I was thinking this week about the my last couple of months of high school. A day came that I never wanted, and that was a day when I had kind of become aware that there were some things I wasn't seeing very clearly, but I didn't really have much to compare it with, so I didn't think anything of it. But my parents took me to see an ophthalmologist, and he examined me, and then he announced his official medical diagnosis: blind as a bat. So I wasn't real happy with that conclusion, because that meant I was going to have to start wearing glasses. Now, back then, this was in the dark ages. There were no designer glasses back then. So you had your choice between those black, blocky plastic frames or black, plastic, blocky frames. Take your pick. And they didn't exactly make you look dashing. You know, I think it's kind of funny that these days the hipsters, you know, the millennial hipsters, think they're cool. Back then, nerd, geek, that's what it made you look like. All you needed was the shirt pocket protector with the pins in it to complete the look. And so I was very much aware that wearing glasses wasn't exactly going to enhance my image, my dashing image with the young ladies. You know, you might say, well, why didn't you get contacts? Well, again, back then, wearing contacts meant wearing hard contact lenses. You know, wearing hard contacts, you've never really experienced pain until you've had the pain of having something get under a hard contact lens. It's just intense. Or the frustration of losing a contact lens in your eye. Have you ever had that happen? You know, it's not where it's supposed to be, but it's in your eye somewhere, probably up under your eyelid, and it's like, where'd it go? I don't know. Or the joy of, like, playing in a hockey game and having a hard contact lens suddenly pop out. I've had that happen. Have you ever tried to look for a clear plastic lens on ice? It all looks like contact. So, you know, lenses, that wasn't a great idea. So, in short, to say, The corrective lens world is a world I never really wanted to visit, much less live there. But that was now my fate. I got glasses, and I remember the day that I got them and put them on, and I was shocked at how the world suddenly burst into focus. Oh, I've been missing a lot, you know? Since that day, there has not been a single day in my life that I have not been very motivated to make sure that I have either my glasses or contact lenses so that I can see. You know, I was never going to be a great athlete because I don't have the ability. But I have, as soon as I got those glasses, I started thinking, I wonder how much better a baseball player I would have been in high school if I actually could have seen the ball. You know, it would have made a difference, I think. So the point is, here's this thing that I didn't want. I resisted and thought it was a negative thing that turned out to be one of the most important things I could have experienced. I could actually see things, and a very positive thing. Oddly, it turns out that there's something in life, our spiritual lives in particular, that we kind of like that. It's something that we resist and often think this is not what I want, and it turns out to be exactly what we need. We're going to find out about this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, as we continue. We pick up again our study of this letter from Paul to the Thessalonian Christians back in the first century. Paul writes, "As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. And that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit." So the first thing that we can see in this passage is that we should seek to please God. Now, where we are in this letter, the first three chapters of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, Paul has basically been giving thanks for how God has worked in the lives of the Thessalonians. And right at the end of that, if you were here when we went over this, it's been almost a month. In fact, I think it has been a month. At the end of chapter 3, Paul made a big issue about holiness. And we learned then that holiness, I'm not going to re-preach that sermon, but holiness is something that is hugely desirable. Though we don't often hear that and we don't think that a lot, holiness is really about health of soul. And it's about being whole as a human being. And so we need that and we really long for it, even when we don't know that's what we're longing for. Well, this passage, essentially, Paul says, well, okay, now we're going to turn from giving thanks and we're going to think about what that holiness looks like. How does holiness happen in our life? And Paul starts with, well, by seeking to please God. He says, you know, I don't have to tell you this. We told you when we were with you that you guys needed to please God and you've been doing that. And so he says, now here's what I want. That you do that even more and more. You seek every day of your lives to please God. That becomes the motive for everything in your life. Now, this is a message you can see a lot in the scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, Paul wrote, we make it our goal to please Him, please God, whether we are at home or in the body or away from it. No matter what may be happening, we try to please God. Again, in Colossians 1:10, Paul prayed that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and to please Him in every way. So here's what we should be doing. You want to become holy, healthy, whole as a human being? Try to please God in everything you do. Now, that's not difficult to understand because we do that. We learn to do that all the time. We learn to please other people. In fact, for some of us, it becomes a problem. We're such people pleasers. But there is a good thing about trying to please other people, the people we love. In my case, one example is that I've mentioned before, I have a particular addiction to watching sports on television, and it's particularly severe with football, and especially college football. I love Saturdays in the fall because there's college football on from 9 in the morning until 11 at night, you know? And I know that there are some of you who say, I can't even imagine sitting down and watching a whole football game. For me, that's an appetizer. One game, I could watch them all day long. But every Saturday, pretty much, I can guarantee you there will be games. I'll watch maybe parts of several, or maybe I'll watch several. But there will be another one on in the evening that is, you know, it's a great game. I should watch this. But then I can look at my wife, and I can almost see her thinking, you know, the Irma Bombeck thing. Irma Bombeck said, you know, any man that watches 3 football games in a row should be declared legally dead. And I can see Lori almost saying, I can't stand another football game. And I'll turn the TV off or, you know, do something else simply because I want to express love to her. I want to please her. We understand that. This passage is saying, have that same attitude all of the time towards God. Make that the motivation for all of your life to say, I want to please God. If He doesn't want it, I won't do it. If He does want it, I will do it. Now, that actually is a little bit difficult for us. So we understand how to do that, and we do, in fact, do that in our normal course of life. The default setting for us as humans is to please ourselves. And in our culture, that gets preached to us. Oh, yeah, you got to be true to yourself, you know. Well, you know what? I don't really like the idea of having to live my life to please someone else. I like the idea of pleasing myself. I want to make me happy. We all do. In fact, we're obsessed with that. And so here we have this instruction from Paul to say, if you want to be holy, which is ultimately to be full human, whole, you start by trying to please God instead of just pleasing yourself. So, you know, one question we is going to raise in my mind is, well, why should I want to do that? Yeah, I know it, fullness of life, all that, but let's think about it for a moment. We should start with this. Occasionally hear people talk about how, well, we always need to do the right thing. Here's the truth of life. The right thing is always to please God. We should please God because it is right. Because here's the thing. God created us. We have seen this before. We saw it, talked about it last week. God has created us for a purpose. It is for His purpose, not for our purpose. And so at all times, the right thing to do is to please God because we're fulfilling His purpose, and that's right. Now, because something is right doesn't always make us feel warm and fuzzy inside. May not be emotionally compelling, but it's still true. However, there are some reasons that are even emotionally compelling. Assume for the moment that what the Bible says about God is true. Well, what it says is that He loves us, which means He is always pursuing the best for us. So when He commands us to do something, why would He command that? Well, it's because it's what's for our own good. So in the process of pleasing God, what we're doing is pursuing what is best for ourselves. And when we disregard what pleases God, what we're doing is hurting ourselves. You don't have to read very far in the Bible to understand this. You can see it play out Genesis chapter 3, just three chapters into the Bible. You end up Adam and Eve, they're in the Garden of Eden. God comes along and says, you know what, you can do anything. Eat of any fruit, you know, you guys are free to enjoy everything. Oh, this is one thing, don't do this. Don't eat of this one tree, but everything else is good. All they had to do was say, okay, would it please God if we ate of that tree? No, it won't. We're not going to do that. And what happened? Well, they said, no, we want to please ourselves. We want that fruit. And they ate of that fruit. How'd that work out? How did that go? You know, what's been the results of that? All of the suffering of the human race came from that one decision. Now, why was that recorded for us? So that we could learn from it. So we could look at that and say, that's what happens every single time I decide not to please God. I get the same kind of results that they got. It just results in pain. I remember watching a young man who had young, wonderful parents. They were godly people. They deeply loved their children. Unfortunately, this guy, this young man, decided he wanted to do things his way, not his parents' way. And so as he grew up, he became increasingly, basically rebellious. He didn't want to please his parents. He wanted to please himself. You know what? The results were ugly. He did great damage to himself and damage to other people as well, simply because he rebelled at people who loved him and wanted the best for him. Why would we repeat that experience? There's another example that's a little less serious. I had a friend once who told me he wanted to learn how to snowboard. Went with a friend who was a really good snowboarder. And his friend said, hey, I'm going to teach you. And so the first day they were up on the slopes, his friend stayed with him all day. And they were on the easy slopes, you know, and he's teaching him as he's falling over and, you know, trying to learn the sport. Second morning, he said, you know what, I'm getting the hang of this. I think I've got this. And so he says to his buddy, who's the good snowboarder, hey, you know what, let's go up on I'm ready for the steep slopes. And his friend said, yeah, maybe not. And he says, look, I don't want to, you know, I want you to be able to enjoy the snowboarding, and I'm ready. I want to take on the challenge. His friend said, nah, you know what, you really shouldn't do that. He says, no, I'm going to do this. So he didn't listen to his friend, the expert. So they went up on the big, more expert slope. Got off, he says he got off the ski lift and he looked down and went,
uh-oh.
No, this is straight down, you know? And he said he had one of the most miserable experiences of his life. It was just fall after crash after bang. You know, just he just got beaten to a pulp just trying to get down to the bottom of that hill. Got down to the bottom, said, I don't think I ever want to snowboard again. Why? Because he didn't listen to a friend who was looking out for his best interest. Thought he knew better. Pleased himself. That's what happens to us when we don't please God. You know, I realize the it's bad for you argument sometimes just doesn't work very effectively with human beings. But I will remind you, what do you want in life? We want to be truly, fully human. We want to have fullness of life, or do we want emptiness, frustration, restlessness, bitterness, and despair? That's the choice. We want fullness of life. We'll say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to please God. Because to do anything else is to get the other, the bitterness and the emptiness and the despair. So we start with this. Please God. That's going to be the focus in everything we do. That's going to be the thing that decides how I think and how I talk. Every word out of my mouth should be governed by that. Will this please God if I say this? Will this please God if I spend my money this way? That's the bottom line. So there's a good principle. And then Paul says, now I'm going to give you one particular application of this principle. So the principle is please God. Now he's going to turn to one area of life where he says, let's apply this in this area of life, and it has to do with our sexuality. We are to seek to please God with our sexuality. Yeah, I know. Everybody says, oh great, he's going to talk about sex. Wow. You know, I hate it when they talk about money in church, but I'd much rather he talks about money than sex. Well, we're going to talk about sex, okay? Paul says, you know what? If we're going to please God, we're going to have to please God with our sexuality as well. Specifically says, well, I want you to not, if you're going to please God with your sexuality, you must be not involved in sexual immorality. Well, that's a problem in our culture because today in our society, between consenting adults, there is no such thing as sexual immorality. Right? There is nothing immoral between consenting adults. They can do whatever they want. So we read this, sexual immorality, it's like, well, what's that mean? That doesn't mean anything in our culture. The word that Paul used that is translated immorality is a Greek word that was quite broad and referred to all sexuality, all sexual activity other than that between a husband and wife in a marriage relationship, a man and a woman, in a committed marriage relationship. Everything else, that's immorality according to what the scripture says. Paul says, you know what? You need to learn to control your own body in a way that's holy and honorable. Now, there's some debate about that verse 4. It literally says a man needs to know how to possess his own vessel. Literally, in holiness and honor. And there's debate about, well, what does that mean? Vessel, does it mean body? Or does it mean, could it mean wife? Could it mean that he's saying you need to learn how to actually obtain a wife and have a relationship with a wife in holiness and honor? Well, I think it's the former. I think it has to do with not a wife, because I think Paul's talking about more than just single men looking for a wife. And furthermore, the word vessel, really, the Greek word is translated vessel there, really isn't used to refer to a wife in any other place that we can find. Literally, it's actually has some kind of embarrassing connotations. You know, when I was young, one of my favorite comedians is now a thoroughly discredited Bill Cosby. But, he, you know, he may have been a crummy person, but he was very funny. And I remember one bit that he did that I thought was hilarious. He talked about when he played football in college. And this was in the early days of when they were televising college football games. And he says he remembers one, they were getting ready for a game, and a representative from the university came in to talk to the team before the game and said, you know what, this game is being televised today, and so we want you to be aware to be careful not to touch certain parts of your body on television because that could be embarrassing, you know. And so Cosby, so they made a big deal. Don't touch certain parts of your body because the camera might be on you. Okay. And then he had an experience where he was actually in the game, got hit very hard when he was carrying the ball in a certain vulnerable spot. And it was excruciatingly painful. And he says he reached to grab for it and then that heard that voice, do not touch certain parts of your body. So he says he grabbed his head and ran off the field. Why are you talking about that? Because this, that word vessel is talking about those certain parts of your body. And he's, Paul's saying, literally, control that part of your body. And holiness and honor. Don't use it for immorality, which is any activity outside of a relationship between a man and woman and a marriage. Well, could you get any more out of step with our culture than that? The guiding principle in our culture regarding sexuality is anything goes. And this is an instruction that could not be seen as more archaic than that. Lori and I have been dismayed how even in our extended family, this is a an instruction that gets totally trampled on. By people who even claim to be believers in Jesus, like they just, nah, we just ignore this one and run right over it. Paul is ruling out premarital sex, adultery, extramarital sex, homosexuality, and the use of pornography in one fell swoop. He could be accused of hate speech in our culture today. And of course, then, when we see this, this raises the question, why are you religious people always so uptight about sex? Why are you so down on sex? Everybody else is having a great time. Why can't you get over your repressive ideas and join the enlightened culture with the rest of us? Well, you know, it does seem that a lot of religious people freak out with anything having to do with sexuality. However, I want us all to be very clear. God does not freak out about it. He invented it, right? God created sex and gave it to human beings as a gift. You know, I got to tell you, I've written a couple of novels, several novels, would it make sense to you if I gave you one of these novels and said, here, but whatever you do, don't use this. Don't read it. That wouldn't make any sense. No, I would give it to you and say, read this. I hope you enjoy this. When God invents something, he says, gives it to us. He says, this is for you to enjoy. This is good. I want, this is a really good thing. You think that God looked down at the Garden of Eden at one point and said, what are they doing? I didn't mean that. I don't think so. I think God told them, be fruitful and multiply. How did he think they were going to do that? You know, here's the plan. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3. This is God using the Apostle Paul to instruct us. He says, the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. He's not talking about washing the dishes. He's not talking about remembering your anniversary. He's talking about sex. And he says in verse 5, do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Okay, it's all right if you take a little bit of time off from having sex with one another so that you can just pray. That's one excuse. That's about the only one. Other than that, you know, you better be having sexual relations, husbands and wives. That is a command from God. Husbands and wives who are not having those relationships are disobeying God. Does that sound to you like God's down on sex? He's commanding it. Here's the thing about sexuality. It is one of our strongest drives. It touches deeply on our identity, our sense of who we are. It is a powerful thing. And the problem with powerful things is that they can be powerfully good or powerfully bad. You know, nuclear energy is a powerful thing. And it can do some amazing things. You can use nuclear energy to give electrical power to entire cities. You can drive a huge aircraft. You go down to the bay and see these big, massive aircraft carriers driven by nuclear power. They use nuclear power to actually treat potentially fatal diseases in the human body. Powerfully good. But nuclear energy can also be used to wipe out entire cities in one fell swoop. The destructive potential is enormous. The reality is with our sexuality is the same. It has tremendous possibilities for good and for evil. Why does God give a command like this? Sexuality is to be kept in the confines of a committed relationship, a loving relationship between a husband and wife. It is because God wants good for us. It's not that God is puritanical and repressed and afraid of something. It's because he wants what is best for us. And he knows that if we violate that command, we have the potential of doing great harm to ourselves. In fact, we will do harm to ourselves. Let's just think about this for a moment. God says sexuality is good, used within these confines. Our culture says sex is great. It's wonderful. We should just use it however. In fact, our sexuality is just a physical drive with no moral value. It's no different than hunger. You know, is there anything immoral about eating when you're hungry? Of course not. And so there's no moral value about, you know, engaging, using your sexuality whenever you desire, however you desire. It's just good natural fun. Something curious about our culture. You know, there were for many years in past, societies had serious concerns and restrictions about sexuality, but had almost nothing to say about what you eat. Today, our culture has a lot to say about what you eat, but says nothing about sexuality. Do whatever. You know, it's gotten to the place where it's a sin to go to McDonald's and have a Big Mac and fries. You know, personally, I'm not anxious to go to McDonald's and have a Big Mac and fries, but I feel like, you know, the cuisine police have gotten awfully intrusive on our culture. Why are they so worried about this? Oh, we're going to worry about one of these native, these powerful drives. It's hunger. We're going to focus on that. And sexuality, do whatever. Look, just because something is a natural drive doesn't mean it should be given free rein in our lives. The theory of our culture is that if you repress the natural sexual drive, it is unhealthy and unnecessary to do that. Let's think about that for a moment. Let's apply that to your desire for food. Let's imagine that I just say, I'm going to eat whatever I want whenever I want. Well, what am I going to eat? Well, I'll tell you what I'll eat. It's jelly donuts every morning for breakfast because I love jelly donuts. I cannot resist a jelly donut. And you know what I'm going to eat for dinner? We'll have a rotation. It will be pizza, Mexican food, hamburger and fries. We'll just rotate through there. And that's pretty much what I'm going to eat. And you know what I'm going to do? I am going to destroy myself. I have to restrain myself and say, I am not going to eat whatever feels good to me, because if I eat whatever feels good to me, I'm going to make myself sick. Should we not also then assume that if we have some natural drives that we have to restrain in order to be healthy, that that probably applies to our sexuality as well? Think about this. We're hearing a lot about frightening diseases like West Nile virus and more recently the Zika virus. 2015, the United States, out of more than 300 million people, there were a total of 1,923 cases of the West Nile virus. Less than 2,000 out of 300 million people. 106 people died from West Nile virus in the United States. Most all of them had compromised immune systems. That's a negligible result. Zika virus in 2015, there were 193 cases in the United States of Zika virus. All of them were travel related. There were zero cases that were totally localized cases. Zero deaths from Zika virus. We're hearing lots and lots about that. In the United States in 2015, there were 19 million new cases of sexually transmitted diseases. 19 million. There are currently, in the United States, 110 million people suffering from a sexually transmitted disease. 13,000 people died last year in the United States from sexually transmitted diseases. Why is that not a huge red flag in our media? Why are people not screaming about an epidemic? 19 million new cases every year, 110 million, more than a third of Americans have a sexually transmitted disease. Some of those are diseases that they will die from. Some of them are diseases they will carry with them for the rest of their lives. What's going on here? Somebody doesn't really want you to focus on the facts that when you disobey God's instruction, it is potentially devastating. Don't kid yourself. It's not just the physical aspects of it. Here's the thing. Your sexuality is more than just a physical act. There was an article a few years back in the New York Times magazine where they talked about, it was an article that was about friends with benefits and the benefit of the local mall was the title of the article. And it was talked about how teenagers now have what they call friends with benefits. And what that means is, this is just a friend that I have casual sex with. You know, I have friends that I play basketball with, I have friends that I study with, and I have friends that I have sex with. The friends I have sex with are friends with benefits. It's just because it's just a physical activity, it doesn't mean anything. It has no moral value. It doesn't affect who I am. It's just fun that we do together. That's the theory. Interesting thing, in the article, they quoted a young gal named Melissa who had just broken up with her friend with benefit, and she was devastated, she was depressed, and she was confused. She quoted her saying this. She said, "How is that even possible? The point of having a friend with benefits is that you won't get broken up with and you won't get hurt." What she found out is the whole sexuality thing involves more than just your physical being. It involves who you are as a person. And when we violate God's instruction in our sexuality, not only do we reap physical consequences of it, we reap spiritual and emotional consequences of it as well. We, in fact, do damage to ourselves. And in this passage, Paul, it's interesting, he says, do not wrong your brothers. Do not defraud your brothers and your sisters. Because every time you violate God's command and you're involved in sexual activity outside of that marriage relationship, you are harming another person. Because here's the thing. You are not involved in that activity to give love and to bless this person, you are involved in that activity to get something for yourself. And when you are trying to get something for yourself, you're using another person. You are not loving them. You're wronging them. You're taking something from them that does not belong to you, or taking someone from something from their spouse that does not belong to you. And not only that, you're doing damage to your own sense of who you are. All of these things are, we're damaging ourselves when we choose to violate God's way, when we say, I'm going to please myself instead of pleasing God. And that's happening wildly, rampantly in our culture, as evidenced by the 110 million, more than one in three Americans, suffering from the physical damage of violating God's commands. The interesting thing is that the current belief of our culture is that people who are having the real fun and the best sex, who are there, those who are out there and they're free, they're you know, sleeping around with whoever they feel like, and you know what? It's a lie. And anybody who studies the realities knows it's true. Those who study such things discover that those who consistently report having the most satisfying sexual lives are those who are married, following God's plan. Okay, what do we do with all this? How do we respond to this? Well, first of all, we need to start with, if we're going to please God, and that's the thing I want you to see, you've got this principle, please God. We've got one application that has to do with your sexuality, but don't limit it to just that. It's about pleasing God in everything we do. The problem with that is we need to know what pleases God. You know, there's a love language deal here. You know, the whole thing about love languages, about we need to find out what really makes a person feel loved. Well, we need to apply that here when it comes to God. You know, we don't want to be like the guy who says, I know exactly what my wife wants for her anniversary. It is a brand new 60-inch 4K ultra high definition television. You know, I know she's going to want that. No. How do we know what pleases a person? Well, we listen to them. So how do we know what pleases God? We listen to him. What does he say he wants? So we need to be reading his word where he reveals what he wants. And we need to come here together and hear God's word preached, taught. And we need to do that on a consistent basis for a couple of reasons. You know, number one is forgetfulness. That's one of the characteristics of the human race. Lori and I like doing the New York Times crossword puzzles. Yeah, I know, how old are we, right? You know, but it's interesting. You do crossword puzzles, and it's a strange thing. People who make these puzzles seem to have a fascination with foreign words. It's like, this is an English crossword puzzle. It's supposed to be about English language, and they keep asking things about French and Spanish, and you know. And so, through doing that, I've learned some French. I now know that the French word for summer is été, and the French word for here is ici. I feel so happy about that. Anyway. The problem is, every now and then, they ask words from the German language. And here's the problem. I took German in high school and college, and I can't remember any of it. Get me on Auf Wiedersehen, I'm lost. And you know why? Because I haven't used German ever since I got out of school. And if you don't use it, yeah, lose it. That's exactly right. What happens about learning what pleases God? We forget. We do it a lot. Yeah, what was the sermon about last week? It had something to do with Jesus. I don't know, you know. I don't know. That was funny. I was talking to Nate before the service this morning, and then he said, oh yeah, there was this thing about your blog, and I thought, what was my last blog? I don't know, it was a week ago. I can't remember. We forget. So we need to be reminded. It's interesting, you look in the scriptures to see this. Philippians 3:1, Paul said, it is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. I got to keep telling you the same things because you forget. 2 Peter 1:12, Peter said, I will always remind you of these things. We need to come together continually and remind ourselves of the truth. Oh, that's right. That's what pleases God. I'd forgotten that. Yeah, thanks. Okay, good. Got that. The other problem, the other human trait that gets involved here is our ability to rationalize. We have a way of making sure that what pleases God is what I want to do. I had a conversation, it was amazing, with this guy who was had been having an affair with a woman he's not married to, and he's about to leave his wife and children for this woman. And I said, this is completely disobeying God. Look what the scripture says. And the guy says, well, I believe God loves me. Well, I believe that too. He says, well, I believe if God loves me, he wants me to be happy, and this is what's going to make me happy, so I think this is God's will. Okay, so I said, so what you're telling me is God wants everybody to be happy, is that right? Right. So I said, well, okay, what would make me happy is, how about this, what if I figured out a way where I could actually siphon money from people's accounts through the, you know, I could hack into their bank accounts and no one could trace it, and I could become rich doing that. That's what would make me happy. It would make me miserable not to do that because I'd be poor when I could be rich. Would that be God's will? Because it would make me happy. He said, well, no, that can't be God's will. I said, well, why not? He said, well, because you'd be stealing from other people. You'd be hurting other people. And God doesn't want you to hurt other people. I said, okay. So it's God's will not to hurt other people. He says, right. I thought I had him. I said, so you're going to do devastating damage to your own wife and your children by leaving them. How can that be God's will? And he said, well, it's because if I stayed with my wife, I would be utterly miserable and I would make her more unhappy than ever. And so I know that it's better for me to leave. Thus ends the lesson on the human ability to rationalize. It was unbelievable. And we all do it. We all have a way of making sure that what we think God wants is what we want. And so we need to be confronted with what God actually says over and over and over so we know what it means to please him, and we do that. Start with that. Secondly, keep the right motivation. Why do we want to please God? It's not because it's our duty. It's because we love him. It's because he's done so much for us. And it's because that's where we're going to find life. We're not just doing a duty. You know, Lori's birthday is next month. And this always presents a challenge to me because Lori has an interesting philosophy on birthdays. Her philosophy is you celebrate them for the whole month. So, you know, it's not just May 9th. It's May. You have the birthday all month, you know. But you know what? I have to restrain myself. I want to just jump in, and I'd love to give her something every day of the month for her birthday because I love her so much. I don't do it because, oh, I got to do this or she'll be unhappy or whatever. If that was the case, she'd just say, you know what, don't bother. Same with God. God doesn't want us to be going, oh, I got to please God because it's my duty. No, it's because I love God and because that's where life is found. So finally, then, let's make pleasing him your habit. You're going to have so many opportunities. Every time you open your mouth to speak, you have an opportunity to please God or not please God. Every day of your life, every interaction with people, we have an opportunity to please God or not please God. All of our priorities, every day, so many opportunities. And what we need to do is make them a habit. I was really interested this morning to notice how when something pops up that I can't remember what the thing was. Linda popped her phone out. Oh, let me look that up. Google. And I thought, we do that all the time. You know, something comes up in conversation. Oh, I'm going to Google that. See what that is. You know. You know what's interesting about that? 10 years ago, I didn't do that. You know, we've developed a habit of getting out your phone and Googling it. It becomes, I don't even think about it. You just do it. How did that happen? Well, we do it often enough, it becomes a habit. I noticed a funny thing when I was brushing my teeth. I brush my teeth the same way every time I brush them. I have a pattern that I do that it's like, I always go the same way and the same, that's really weird. I never remember trying to do that. How'd that happen? You do it often enough, it just becomes a habit. If we intentionally say, I'm going to set out to please God in everything I am day after day after day, it will become a habit that will rule our lives. And the result will be holiness, fullness of life for us, and glory to God. Let's close in prayer. Father, kind of a not fun topic to talk about sometimes. We talk about our sexuality, but it's a powerful part of who we are, a great gift you've given to us. It has powerful potential both for good and for evil in our lives. And we see the evil rampant in our culture. It's doing so much damage to so many people. And we recognize that by disobeying you, we'll just do damage to ourselves and others. So in that, but in much more, in everything we are and everything we do in life, we pray that you would help us to develop the habit of pleasing you, just to make it our knee-jerk reaction to every situation is to please you. Help us to be diligent to make sure we understand what will please you, to know what is pleasing to you, and to make that the thing that we pursue with all of our hearts. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.